Now, this topic here that I brought with you today is one that has affected me recently, okay? So if you feel, why are you picking on me this morning, meaning you, it's not. I'm really not. I'm picking on me this morning, okay? Little old me right up here. And it's like God just led me into this zone not too long ago. I'm not going to share all the details of it, but you're going to understand what it is as we start going through the message. And I think it's going to resonate with you, with some of you. I guarantee it. And so it's a little fearful because when you start talking about scriptures and things that you know might upset people, okay? And it did. It does. It's upsetting. But in a good way. And I hope you're okay with being upset in a good way, because after you get upset, you know, God can really do some healing in our lives. So it's a painful process, isn't it? You know, isn't life painful at times? But you know, it's really great when we receive the healing from God that heals those wounds and those scars. Even though the scars are still there, they only itch a little bit now. And that's what God does in our lives. So that's what I want to look at here this morning. I want to take you to a number of texts, okay? So if you have a Bible, it'd be great. Pull it out and let's do some turning, because we really need to look at these texts and listen. It's not so much what I have to say. I really don't have anything to say. I don't. But God does have stuff to say to us. And so I love looking at Scripture and just saying, okay, now what is that saying to us, right? So we all sit under the Word of God this morning. So Matthew chapter 18 is where I want to take you, first of all. Matthew 18. Okay, Matthew 18. And some of you familiar with this have noticed a few texts here, and you've used it before in church settings even. But the one that's not talked about as much is Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. We tend to focus on the first few chapters here of dealing with an offended brother, okay, where if someone offends you, then go and tell them they've done this, and if they don't hear you, take another person with you, and if they don't hear the other person, then tell the church. Tell everybody about it. And so, and then it ends up in a not a very good place where people are divided and separated. And it's like you go, is this what God wants? No, he doesn't. That's why verse 21 to 35 come into play right afterwards, right after a seemingly irreconcilable situation between someone who just goes their own way and someone who thinks that they've got it all under control. Okay, so verse 21, let's just start with Peter. Okay, I love the questions that Peter asks, and we do too. So then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Well, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? That's a pretty forgiving fellow. But Jesus answered and said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, as many times as it takes. That's really what our obligation is to someone who sins against us. Okay, so therefore, then he starts into a parable here, verse 23, and this one is about two creditors that someone owes them money, and but they handle the situations very differently. And so let's read this text and just kind of get a feel for what's going on here. And as you go through this text, just think about, who do you identify with? Yeah, who are you in the text? Because sometimes, you know, when we're viewing a stage that is set in the scripture and listening to the story, we forget to get into it. And if you're ever watching a good theatrical production or a good movie or anything, it's like you sometimes see yourself in the place of someone else. And we should do that in Scripture. We should see ourselves as someone here in this particular text. So let's begin with verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Okay, maybe $500,000. You know, sometimes There's a lot of people that owe that much money now. If you bought a house recently in expensive areas, it's like over $500,000, you know. It's like, I remember buying that first house and thinking, I'll never pay back that debt, you know. So as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now, we have a few things coming into play here. First of all, when you owe somebody money, it's appropriate that you pay it back. That's just the way our world works. That's honesty and integrity. So there is a justice issue here at stake where a person can't pay. What happens? Well, they go into bankruptcy. The bank steps in and takes everything, right? And you could go to jail in some cases if you owed certain amounts of money. Certainly at this time, that was the debt. If you couldn't pay, then you were sent off to jail and you were sent to torturers perhaps to pay it back. So what happened here is justice could be executed. It really could, but apparently it's not going to be. And so you have justice, and then you have another concept that comes, an action that comes into play called mercy. And so the creditor shows mercy by not giving a person what they deserve. Justice is giving them what they deserve, but mercy is not giving them what they deserve. So the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And so there's certainly another aspect of mercy, not giving a person what they deserve, but grace that is taking place here. It's an action on behalf of the creditor who is owed money, where he grants him grace, which is giving someone that they do not something they do not deserve. Okay, this person had obviously really bungled and lost this money, and so they didn't deserve to be let go. They didn't deserve to have freedom here to go out and live a normal life again. But the creditor, in his mercy and in his grace, let him go, which is really an amazing story. That doesn't happen very often in our world. When was the last time someone forgave you for borrowing money? You know, it doesn't happen very often in our world. But some things do happen. And mercy, grace, and justice are three concepts that are outcomes, our actions of all of our dealings that take place on a day-to-day basis. And you hear a lot today about justice, don't you? That is a real word that keeps coming up. Everyone wants justice. It seems like our culture is teaching like, okay, everyone needs justice. All the people that had something taken away from them in the past or were wounded or hurt in some way by someone in the past, maybe 50, maybe 90, maybe 100 years ago. And it's like, we got to go back and provide justice for this situation that has evolved. You hear a lot of it, and a lot of people, and we're fighting about this justice to try to get it. Is it just enough? Is there enough compensation? You know, and at the end of the day, does justice really solve our problems? And this is where the teaching of Scripture and the core of Christianity comes to bear. Because, you know, justice has its place. It really does. But it doesn't solve our problems. It really doesn't. And we're not better as a result of the justice. But two things that are practiced that we are better as human beings are mercy and grace. And we don't see enough of that today. We don't see enough of mercy and grace being exercised because we have that option to extend mercy to someone as a creditor, someone that owes us something. We can be merciful and not give them what they deserve. And we can be graceful and give them what they don't deserve also, because Jesus taught us to do that. He's the only one in human history that taught us about these two concepts of mercy and grace and how critical it is for the survival of the human race and the survival of human civilization. And it's interesting, he started this whole parable with the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, it's going to be a beautiful thing living in the kingdom of heaven, because there will be justice, but there will be mercy and there will be grace. And without these three properly applied at all times, humanity is hopeless and will never resolve their problems, never resolve their issue, and there'll never be any joy in the presence of God. And so these are absolutely critical to our survival. And we don't talk about them enough, and we certainly don't practice them enough. As God's people, as Christians, these things should be foremost exemplary in our lives, and sadly, they're not. You know, we are crying for justice way too often, and often failing to extend mercy and to extend grace. And we've got to stop ourselves in our tracks and think about this. And ponder, what does Jesus really want in our lives? And so this is something that began to work in my life, and I can't go into all the details of it, but I found myself clamoring for justice, you know, that justice would be done, that people would get what they deserve, and that somehow might be satisfied with that. But the real truth is you're not. You'll never be satisfied with justice. Justice does not provide satisfaction. The love of God does, when we extend mercy, His mercy and His grace, because we've received it. You see, that's the mystery of what God does in our lives, that He heals us with His love and gives us the grace and the mercy in our own life to let things go and give it to others in our life. So here's what happens. But when that servant went out, here's a different creditor. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, a mere pittance compared to what he had owed. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Like, what's wrong with this person? You know, how can he be so angry and so mean? Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Okay, two creditors. One exercised mercy and grace, which in effect fulfilled justice. He dismissed the justice requirement. We don't need justice here. Mercy and grace replaces that. And then the other one, who demanded justice at all costs, and the anger and the hatred that went with that justice, at the end of the day, was he more satisfied by his justice? I think we all know he wasn't. Because he probably would go right out and do that to someone else again and again and again. He's not happy. He's not content. He doesn't know what the love of God is in his life. So when you have these two creditors, you can't help but say, okay, all of us probably identify with the debtors. We've all owed somebody something. But some of us need to identify with the creditors. Some of us have probably forgiven, mercy and grace granted it to others on occasion. But then some of us have exacted, wanted justice fulfilled, and we're pretty angry about it. And that anger just goes undercover sometimes and sits there until the next time something prompts it and someone else owes you something and it comes out again. You can't live like that. I'm here to tell you, and it's sneaky, because you can behave almost normal, till someone pushes your button, and then you notice the anger. Then you notice that there's something that I still have held against someone else, and I'm living that kind of a bitter life at a subconscious level even. That's the tragedy of it. Sometimes we don't even know it, that it's there, and that it's changing us, not for the better, but for the worse. It's eroding who we are and who God wants us to be in our life. So this is the main text that I wanted to look at. But I wanted us to ponder the fact, if there's no mercy and grace in this world, we're in deep trouble. So, and that's what we notice in this text here, because when the other servants, verse 31, saw what happened, they were greatly distressed. When they saw what happened, they were extremely upset. And I get that, because you know what? If we don't have this formula of justice, mercy, and grace, and providing the mercy and the grace first and foremost to everybody that owes us anything, then our world isn't going to make it. We'll never resolve any of our conflicts that come about without mercy and grace. They are essential. There's no way of negotiating some sort of a just settlement, because everyone's unhappy at the end of the day. But mercy and grace come into play, and it's like we can go away friends, believe it or not. You know, look at the end of the war, what happened in World War II. Who ended up after Japan bombed Pearl Harbor? And it's like then Japan and the U.S. became best of friends afterwards, after the war. The same with Germany, you know, became a great friend of the West, Western Germany at least, okay? And it's amazing if we could learn from the lessons of the past and the things that have gone on. And we'll talk a little bit more, another example from that era here towards the end of the message. But people were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that happened, because we're not going to make it, folks, if we don't know how to live. And God has revealed to us how to live here. And if we're going to survive as a people of God, as a kingdom, then we've got to learn to practice these things. So, of course, you know what happened. The master called the servant in and said, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Well, of course, we all go, yes, right? We all go, sure. So in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you," let's go us, "unless we forgive our brother from our hearts." Now, I don't know about you, but that is a little disturbing to me, isn't it? So, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you," me and you, "unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now, I know the first thought that comes into our minds, well, sure, I'm forgiving. I forgive people all the time. Sure, we do, but not all the time, you know? And there's a high risk that you'll go through before your life ends, that you're going to have some serious wounds in your life that you're going to have to face with the choice and action of, do I want justice? Do I want, or am I willing to provide mercy and grace? Am I going to let it go? And am I going to reach out to God for the grace that I need to let it go? Right? The palms down and the palms up prayer. Take note here that forgiveness is granted in this context whenever a debtor has demonstrated an inability to pay. Whenever a debtor, and these were the cases for both of them, they couldn't pay. They had an inability, and we're not going to go what the reasons for that were, but the fact is they just couldn't pay it. Now, I hope we'll remember that, because we're going to run into that in our lives, where there are going to be people who just, for whatever reason, can't pay the debt that they owe to you. That's going to happen. And we've got to just recognize the fact that, you know what? They're probably never going to pay us back for that. It's never going to happen. So what am I going to do about it, right? What's my choice? How am I going to view it? Am I going to let it go? Or am I going to hold on to it, demanding justice, being angry, resentful? Every time their name comes up, you remember. And so you make them pay again in your own mind. You think of all the horrible things that you hope will happen to them, right? That's what we do. We send our people who have wounded us or owe us a debt to the torturers. We do. We torture them in our own minds, if we're going to be honest and truthful about it. Okay, so what choices do we have when dealing with offenses, with wounds when they come? They will come. We're going to be wounded. You can't make it through life without being wounded. And so, but the control you have is over what you do, your responses to those wounds. And that's important. So Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Let's take a peek there, because there's a lot of verses, and we're, you know what, we're just going to hit a few of them this morning, but there are so many portions of Scripture dedicated to talking about this that we can't ignore the evidence. And why does God say this so many times? It must be very important. This is not a one-verse deal that we're twisting out of context. Chapter 11, verse 24. And we'll just read a couple. We don't need to read the whole context, but therefore, verse 24, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Now, the background here is one of prayer. You're going to the Lord, and you have a great resource in prayer, that you can ask the Lord for anything, and He will meet the need, the real need in your life. He's going to meet it hands down. But there's an important preparation before you can have this kind of an expectation. And that is verse 25. And when you stand praying, when you're going to God to ask Him for the things that you need on a day-to-day basis, and we need a lot, He says, here's the thing you have to do. If you hold anything against anyone, I want you just to mark that line, okay? If you hold anything against anyone, this is just a big old all-encompassing statement. You don't need to drill down to what the specifics may be, because the specifics are anything and anyone. That's as specific as you need. That covers it all. So if you've got something you're holding against someone because they've done something to you, they owe you a debt, they've wounded you, they've hurt you, whatever, they owe you a debt, and you're holding it. That's the downside of being a creditor, you know? And that's businesses work like that. If any of you are business owners, at the end of the day, sometimes you have to write some stuff off, don't you? You just got to get it off the books, because it's holding up your whole business. It's messing up all your books and everything. And if you don't write it off and just move on fresh, I can't worry about that anymore. But we have to do the same thing in our own personal lives. The clutter accumulates and it slows us down. It disrupts our lives. It destroys our effectiveness. We can't operate. And so it's really essentially grudges, and it's not that you're the one. You've been the wronged one. Okay, you've been wronged. Don't you have a right to a grudge? Don't you have a right for justice? Sure you do. But do you want it? Did Jesus teach you, demand justice and make sure you get it? Show me a scripture. It's not there, because He didn't. He said, plan B is better, mercy and grace. So grant some mercy, give people what they don't deserve, grace, give them something that they absolutely have an inability to pay for whatever reason. We don't need to come up with reasons or rationalizations for these things. So what are we to do? What does it say? If you hold anything against anyone, what are the next two words? I want to hear everybody say it. Okay. Forgive him. Why? So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Does that make sense? It does, doesn't it? You see, when we stand before a holy God, And we ask him to forgive us for our sins on a daily basis, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness on a daily basis, because, you know, every day we've got to be doing something against God on a day-to-day basis. We do. Let's not deceive ourselves. We do. Everyone does. Pastors, everybody does. And so, you know, if we go before God and ask him and expect to be forgiven, yet we've got this thing we hold against someone, how's that going to work out for us? Not very well, right? We're cutting ourselves off from that glorious statement that says here, you know, if I tell you, whatever you ask for, believe that you've received it and meet this condition here at the end. So, wow, I don't know about you, but that verse bothers me, doesn't it? Doesn't that bother you? Should. Really should. We've just got to let that sink in a little bit. We need to think about that for a minute, right? You know, maybe an hour or a day wouldn't hurt either, or a week if it takes that long, or a month, or maybe it's a few years before we can really let it go completely. And before God, as he is our witness, know that it's gone. Because we have a choice. We let it go. Palms down. We let it go. God, when we prayed, I give you my worries, my fears, my any distractions, and my grudges. And somebody's debt. Name the person. Name the person. Do it. Name the person. You know who it is. And you know how you know how it is? You know it? Because every once in a while, someone's name comes up in a conversation. And you play back the reel of what they did to you, right? Isn't that the way it works? Somehow, pops up again. Oh, you feel nasty on the inside. You feel the hurt again within your heart. And the person's name, and you kind of tell your story again of when you were wounded. That's how you know. It's how you know when you're holding something, because the healing's not done. And it takes God's mercy and grace in our lives to heal us from those wounds. But it's interesting that the process starts with us choosing. There's a choice we have to make. It's just not automatic. And sometimes we really miss that turn in the road, don't we? As Christians, how do we miss that? You know, how do we not face that head on, deal with it? We have the resources to deal with it. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. You know, just waiting for us to give us everything that we need with the palms up. Lord, I need grace. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't forgive this person. Look what they've done to me. And I'm still hurting after all these years. It's like, how can I let it go? Well, if you don't know now, then maybe you don't know what Jesus did for you. You've forgotten what he's done for you, right? You've forgotten. And that's a sad thing. So a few questions come up in our minds. Still pondering, thinking about it. You know, you got about 45 minutes to think about all these things. I told you it'd be a torturous session. Okay. It's good torture, isn't it? It's just good torture. Just let's go back there, dig out the wounds, get the poison out of it, and let God heal it. That's why we do this, not to purposefully make everyone's life miserable on the first day of the week. But what can we do to protect ourselves? So that's going to come up. Well, you know, what did I do to deserve this? Because hurt, whenever we're hurt, it inevitably translates into anger, and far greater damage is done to our soul as it destroys our ability to be heard by God. Okay? It takes away our voice before a holy God is what it does. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God." Don't fall short, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You don't want to be around someone who's hurt, because hurting people hurt people. You've heard that, and it destroys every relationship that you're in, your marriage, your family, your church, your friends, your work, everything. It's a house of cards that just comes falling down so very quickly. Matter of fact, the NLT calls it a poisonous root, a bitter root, a poisonous root. And it says, see to it no one falls short. And it also, the NLT says, look after each other. In other words, come alongside and let's protect one another from this. And explain and empathize, but not sympathize that this is okay. It's not okay. You know what you need to do. You know how to escape this. Let's just fire off a few more verses, just so you know. There's a lot of verses about this in the Bible. This is the Lord's command for dealing with offenses and people who wound you. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Okay, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Okay, this is about the wounded person. The wounded person. Someone did something to you. Okay? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You say, well, that's easy for you to say. No, I'm not saying it. God is. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And it wasn't easy for him to say that. See, that's not going to wash, because he forgave us for what we did against him. Okay, he forgave each and every one of us individually for all of our sins against a holy, righteous God. And yet, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what's that all about? The door is open. So he knows, God knows what he's talking about. And he can say this to us. The question is, will we obey? Right? That's the question. Will we obey? It is the Lord's command. So when we forgive, we free ourselves from the bondage someone's wrong has done, created for us. It gets created for us. I get it. It's a sneaky little way to be trapped. It's what Satan uses in our lives. It's impossible to live in complete obedience to God when someone else controls our emotions, like Satan, okay? If we can't forgive and be healed of the wounds that someone has inflicted upon us, then we are angry and we are bitter, and Satan controls us. We're under his leverage. He has leverage in our life. He will only do one thing with that leverage, and that is destroy us and destroy as many people as we have connections with. Must we allow ourselves to be continuously abused so we can just keep forgiving? No, of course not. You know, God doesn't want that. We can forgive from the heart, and we learn lessons in dealing with certain people and keep them at arm's length. We have to. And that's okay. But it's not okay to just keep these grudges going. The Lord's teaching on prayer. Remember, he taught them how to pray. He said, teach me how to pray, Lord, the disciples. And remember the line in there that says, pray like this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Same relationship. When we go to a holy God, say, God, forgive me for my debts, but it's got to be simultaneously that we've wiped the slate clean for others. They go together. They are absolutely inseparable. And for obvious reasons here, Matthew 6, verse 12, reminding us God holds us accountable for paying forward. That's what we're really doing as believers. We pay forward what God has done for us. He did this for us, and so we're going to do this for others. It's a lovely concept, paying it forward. That's what we're doing. If anyone asks you, why are you forgiving this person? I'm just paying it forward because Jesus did it for me. Sometimes we don't know what to say to people. Jesus, to his own crucifiers, said what? Forgive them. For they know not what they do. They were sorting out his garments and gambling. Oh, no, let's not tear this apart. Let's cast lots for it and get his beautiful undergarment. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you know, that's often the case with us as people. We don't know what we're doing most of the time. We really don't. And it's sad. And that's why it's required that forgiveness has to be at work in our world. You know, I like the Old Testament. The Old Testament called it the year of release. Yeah, oh, this concept's in the Old Testament too? Well, I thought it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the Old Testament. No, it's interesting. The year of release. What was that? Deuteronomy 15, 1 to 2. Says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. Wow. The Lord's time for canceling debts. Is it not the year of release yet? How many years has it been that you've carried a wound and you've not forgiven someone for what they've done to you? How many years? Have you exceeded 7? Possibly. These can go way back, way back. Your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, your friends, an old friend. Years. Right? Where is the year of release? The Lord did this in Israel to teach them that, look, everybody at some point is going to owe something they can't pay. And it's like, I just want to institute this so you have this time of remembering. This is the time to cancel debts. Let it go. The Israelites got hard-hearted about this and wouldn't lend money in the 6th year. Okay? They were tricky. They're going to get around God's year of release. You know, we do that too. We get real tricky. We're going to get around it in some way. And not because we're not willing to go there. We're not willing to do that. Let me say this. You know, when is your year of release? When is it? When is your year of release going to be? Don't give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4:26. I'm just throwing these out to you. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Okay, don't let the sun go down. In other words, it'd be best if we can forgive people the same day. But we know that doesn't happen, right? Sometimes conflicts go on for weeks, months, years. And sometimes it takes that long to kind of let it go and cancel it sometimes. But ideally, don't give the devil a foothold, because if he's got a place in your heart, in your life, what do you think he's going to do with it? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Okay, how many times do we diss people? Watch that. Every time you diss someone, what's it evidence of? A grudge, an unforgiven debt. You're still holding it. Every time we diss somebody else, you're mad at them for something. You're angry with them for something. They've done something. They embarrassed you. They demeaned you. They didn't respect you. It's like the list goes on and on and on. And we can all submit lists of people that we diss on a daily, weekly basis. You ever diss your boss? Okay. You know, and tell others all about it, spread it around, try to undermine him, try to take him down. And he could be the meanest, nastiest boss in the world. But what is your obligation as a Christian? Okay? What is your obligation? What is our obligation? The scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, we can really take God down here. We can grieve the Spirit of God with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. God has to be the witness of all of our anger. Think about that. God is witnessing our anger every day. Every day. What we put God through on a daily basis is unbelievable. So that's why verse 31 says, get rid of, in other words, this has got to go. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, okay, speech, every form of malice, all of it, anything that's not fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Okay, big difference here between Galatians 5:22 and Ephesians 4:31. A true study in contrasts, and we're back and forth. Back and forth between these things every day. 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. What's it say? Forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Okay. I think we've done enough with all of that, right? That's about all we can take. Because it's like, how does God put up with us? Seriously. How does he put up with us? I don't know. But I'm glad he does. I'm glad that he's merciful to me. And he gives me the grace that I need. I don't ever want to forfeit that right. And we have that right. You know, Psalm 103:8-12 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Whoa. If he did that, why can't we? Right? Don't you feel like a fool? I do. You know, why? Why can't I do that? You know? Why can't I remove someone else's transgressions? Because Christ has done that for me. I want to read to you a story that I heard back in the 70s. It's an old one. Some of you probably remember this. It's in Guidepost Classics. It's on Corrie Ten Boom. And most of you probably know Corrie Ten Boom. And I was in Amsterdam not too long ago. And, you know, the place where she hid the Jews, right? And here's what she did after the war. She was in a church in Munich. And there I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to a defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. Where my transgressions were thrown, were into the deepest ocean, as far as the east is from the west. It was the truth that they needed to hear the most. And when we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. This is what she proclaimed in this church with combinations of mostly German people here, but it was a Christian church. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite willing to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their coats, and in silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next in my mind was a picture of a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed an eternity as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we would forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Exactly the text we looked at this morning. I knew, if not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nurtured their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood there with the coldness crushing my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and that will can function regardless of the temperature of our heart or the deepness of the wound. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. It seemed like current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then his healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving others. I wish I could say it. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. Maybe I'm glad it's that way. For every time I go to him, palms up, he teaches me something else. I recall the time, some 15 years ago, when some Christian friends whom I loved and trusted did something that hurt me. You would have thought that having forgiven that Nazi guard, this would have been child's play. It wasn't. For weeks, I seethed inside. But at last, I asked God again to work his miracle in me. And again, it happened. First, the cold-blooded decision. And then the flood of joy and peace. I hate doing this. I hate doing this. Yeah, I get that. I know how that feels. I had forgiven my friends. I was restored to my Father. It's about my relationship with God. Even if I never have that closeness again with people who have wounded me, it's about my relationship to God. She's so on track here. Then, why was I suddenly awake in the middle of the night, hashing the whole affair over again? Okay? My friends, I thought, people I loved, if it had been strangers, it would have been so much easier. Oh, yes. The ones that we love the most will hurt us the most, guaranteed. So I sat up, switched on the light. Father, I thought it was all forgiven. Please help me do it. The next night I woke up again. They talked so sweetly, too. Never a hint of what they were planning. Father, I cried in alarm, help me. His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after two sleepless weeks. He says, up in the church tower, he said, not noting out the window, is a bell which is rung by pulling on the rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps swinging. First ding, then dongs, but then slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. She says, I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. We're not tugging at it anymore, but the ding and the dong continue slowly until it is gone in our lives. And so, another secret of forgiveness. And there are more. There are more. The last one was about holding a grudge against some of her Christian friends because she had papers that proved what they had done to her. And a friend came into her and said, well, what about these people that hurt you? Have they accepted your forgiveness? And she said, they say there's nothing to forgive. They deny it ever happened. But I can prove it, she says. I went eagerly to my desk. I have it in print. And I saved all their letters. I can show you where they... Okay, Corey, my friend, slipped his arm through mine and closed the drawer. Aren't you the one whose sins are at the bottom of the sea? And are the sins of your friends etched in print? Okay. For an anguishing moment, I could find my voice. Lord Jesus, I whispered, who takes all my sins away? Forgive me for preserving all these years this evidence against others. Give me the grace to burn them. Yeah. That's what we need to do, don't we? Burn them. It's not easy. But we know what we have to do. And it's a process. God will take us through it. And His healing will heal those wounds if we let Him. Is it our year of release? Let's close. Lord, thank you for your love to us. It is immense. It is incredible. It is absolutely awesome in every possible way. But we just don't avail ourselves of it. And it's because we don't let things go. And God, I pray as we all leave here this morning that we might leave having made a decision, palms down, let it go. And maybe just before we leave here, this would be a good place to do that. Maybe in these closing moments of this service, palms down. If you want, show God that you mean business with Him. And maybe you're not ready. That's okay. God's patient with us, thankfully. You can leave here. And you can think about it. You can hang on to your grudge, your grievance. Scripture calls it many things. Your anger, your bitterness, your wound. Or you can give it to Jesus. Which do you prefer? Which, at the end of the day, is going to do you the most good? Which, at the end of the day, will glorify God the most? Yeah. Palms down. What are you willing to let go? Right where you're seated. No one needs to see you do a thing, but God is looking. And He knows what you're holding on to. Can you let it go? Say, Lord, I give this person, name them, to you. I let it go. What they've done to me is indescribable. It has hurt me for many years. But today, I'm going to let it go. Why? Because you let go of everything that I've done to you, Lord. And I've done a lot more than this person. Let it go. And then turn your palms up and say, God, I need the grace to do it. I really want to leave here with a pure heart. I don't want to think about this ever again. It'll probably come back to you. But like that bell that stops ringing ever so loudly in your life, It will softly dissipate until it's gone. God will take it away and you won't remember it. Ask God for the grace, palms up. God, give me the grace that I need to do this. I cannot in my flesh forgive. It is beyond my human capability without your Holy Spirit empowering me, Lord. I ask you today, this is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.